Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 24 again. To frame the lesson for this morning, the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. These things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Question. Is it still a secret to some? Does everybody that sits in the pew of a church understand the kingdom of heaven parables? Well, then it's probably a pretty good bet that there aren't very many that don't sit in the pews of churches that would understand it either. I wonder how many people in the halls of the seminaries of the world understand the kingdom of heaven parables. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Scripture says that God's hidden these things from the eyes of the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes? Who can understand the kingdom of heaven parables? Those that have ears to hear, those that have eyes to see. How might one obtain ears to hear? By being willing? Sure. Is there a key ingredient besides being willing? Faith, of course. Faith. Without faith, none of this could be understood. By the way, in those that have faith, who teaches them what the kingdom of heaven parables mean? The preacher? The Holy Spirit, of course. The Holy Spirit reveals it unto those who are of faith that the Holy Spirit would reveal them to. Now then, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 3. We've been comparing the kingdom of heaven parables with developments in churchianity, if you want to call it that. The 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, representative of churches which exist everywhere today, but peculiarly also representing a timeline of the history of the New Testament church from the time of Pentecost until the time of the rapture. seven letters to seven churches in seven ages. What's the first church that's addressed? Ephesus. What's the hallmark of the church at Ephesus? They left their first love. Well, it can only go downhill from there, right? We would expect Ephesus to be the zenith. Well, we may have a rather pleasant surprise shortly when we get past this church at Sardis, but we don't want to give it up until we wrap it up and tie the ribbons on it and are then free to move on. Now, by way of review this morning, what do we know about the church at Sardis? First of all, what does the name Sardis mean? Do you remember? If you remember, it will help you. If you remember this one thing, it'll be the key to understanding the letter to the church at Sardis. The escaping ones. The escaping ones. Now, what age have we concluded the church of Sardis to be placed in? The days of the Reformation, yes. Were those that were involved in the Reformation escaping from something? Remember, I said that if you just remember what the name Sardis means, you'll immediately have a clue as to where it fits into the scheme of things. Were the Reformers escaping from something? Was Luther attempting to escape from something? How about Calvin? How about Knox? How about Zwingli? How about the Bible translators? Sorry? They were trying to reform. They were trying to escape from what? The false doctrines of the church at Thyatira, not to mention her political power. Yes, they were attempting to escape. By the way, if they weren't successful in their escape, what happened to them? Yes, they were martyred. They were murdered. Sounds an awful lot like those that become believers out of the Muslim bunch, doesn't it? They're still doing that today. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Okay, first of all, God says that this church has a name, but they're dead. What does he mean by that? That this church no longer exists, that it's passed out of existence? Or does it mean something else? What does that phrase mean, "and art dead"? They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof? Okay, I'm looking for the meaning of that word "dead". What does it mean in the Scriptures? They're separated from God. In other words, they're not the bride of Christ anymore, are they? They have a name that they are, but they aren't. What do we know about the body of Christ? concerning separation or attachment. It's one. The body is one. Are there any parts of the body that are separated from the body? No. Is the church the bride of Christ? If we have a church that says it's a church, but it's not part of the body of Christ, would that be a serious matter? Well, of course, it's an imposter. They're imposters, or they become imposters. Of course. What does that say about the salvation of those involved in the so-called church? Is it really in question? It does not exist. That's why they're separated from God. What does the parable of the wheat and the tares teach us? That good and bad will do what? They'll grow up together. They'll grow up together. How long has this been going on in the world? Just to grab a perspective, well, not forever, Brother Sam, it only seems like it. I need something more specific than the Garden of Eden. I need an example. How about a couple of characters that came right after the Garden of Eden? It's more than just a kind of sugar. Cain and who else? Abel. They grew up together. They coexisted in the world until Cain murdered Abel. Good and evil have existed in the world since the Garden of Eden. Well, along comes the church at Sardis. It wouldn't be surprising to see good and evil there, would it? Do you think there was good and evil in the church at Ephesus? The evil was certainly in the minority, though, wasn't it? Can you see the balance of wheat to tares is changing as we go from Ephesus to Sardis? At Ephesus, it's mostly wheat. But at Sardis, it's mostly tares. Are there still a few grains of wheat among the tares? Sure. There are a few even in Sardis that haven't defiled their garments. But we can see the way that the majority is going, can't we? Verse number 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. What things did we say that those were? What did they get that they haven't kept, that they let slip away? The truth. Specifically, what truth and from who? Okay. Who was the human instrument? Luther. What was his battle cry? Only the scriptures? Only faith. The only way of salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That had been lost at Thyatira for the most part, hadn't it? Christ is telling the Reformation church, hang on to those things. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. What's Christ saying about Luther's cry? It was ready to die. Wow. What happens if they let it die? I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What's he talking about here? I will come on thee as a thief. What event in history is said to come in this manner? The rapture. The rapture. Will the rapture surprise the Lord's true children? No. If you know it's coming and you're ready for it, it doesn't matter what time it comes, does it? You're still ready. Okay. What did we say came into the church at Sardis that caused that separation? What caused these things that were ready to die to die? What killed those things off? What killed off only the scriptures and only faith amongst the Protestants? Did they just wake up one morning with amnesia and couldn't remember what Luther said? Did they just wake up one morning and take all the works of Tyndale and Wycliffe and throw them in the fire? Forget what they said? What caused those things which were ready to die to die? What snuffed them? The Lord said to do exactly the opposite. Isn't that what he's telling them? Look at verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast, and what's the next word? Repent. Repent of what? Repent of letting those things die. Letting those things go away. Well, what killed those things? Here they are. Everybody's got a copy of the Bible in their hands. The church at Thyatira didn't have that. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam, sure, it continued to grow. It didn't stop at Thyatira, did it? Remember how we talked about the fact that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which, by the way, is what? Somebody define what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is. Yes, the idea of a clergy, a separate class of individuals, holier than thou. The idea of a priesthood. Who is a priest? Everybody that's saved, all believers are priests. So do you suppose it's a lie when somebody comes along and says, but there's a super class of priests? Of course, it's a direct contradiction of the scriptures, isn't it? A Roman Catholic priest is an imposter. So is an Episcopalian priest. He's just as big an imposter. Do we have Baptist priests? Well, I think we do. We don't call them that. Are they imposters? Of course. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans begins to do its nefarious work in the church at Sardis. What other things came in to choke this? Somebody in the Protestant church killed sola scriptura and sola fide. Somebody in the Protestant church neutralized the Word of God. Sure, man-made doctrines, Calvinism, Arminianism. Absolutely. That brings us to another point that we said hastened the demise of the church at Sardis. They changed the church from an organism into what? An organization. How many times in Baptist churches have we heard somebody say, well, you know, the church ought to be run like a business? Have you ever heard that before? Somebody tell me what's wrong with that. It may become an organization instead of an organism. But when you say that the church ought to be run like a business, what are you in fact saying? It ought to be run according to the principles of this world. Isn't business according to the principles of this world? What are the two pillars upon which the cosmos stands, or the world? Finances and religion. Not the religion of Jesus either. So, when somebody says the church ought to be run like a business, what are they saying? Let's throw the Bible away and run it according to business principles. Let's go ask Bill Gates what the best way to run the church is. You're just throwing the Word of God overboard. I've heard that garbage ever since I've been around Baptist churches, which is right from the day I got saved, practically. And I always thought, that doesn't sound right. But it sure sells. People just buy it wholesale, don't they? Let's run this church like a business. By the way, does an organism have organization? Of course it does. But who organizes the organism? The organism or its creator? Its creator. What would happen in our body if different parts of it decided they were going to go their own way? Paul talks about that, doesn't he? If the whole body was an eye, how would you hear? Remember? Every organism has organization, but it's the creator of the organism that gives it its organization. What happens if a surgeon decides he's going to take one of your toes and graft it onto your hand? They do that, you know. Doesn't that sound unnatural, cutting off one of your toes and grafting it on and making it as a thumb? No wonder some people always have their foot in their mouth. Just trying to see who's paying attention. That's all. Do you suppose God's plan's better? Maybe the toe functions best if it's still on your foot. I could get a lot more graphic, but I think we should pass on. So those that want to run the church like a business, what's the answer to that? No, let's run it like a church. Everything that we need to know about church polity is in this book, isn't it? If we just read it. Of course. Of course. What else? The things that are ready to die. If they're ready to die, something's killing them. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What else did we talk about that has come in to squeeze out only the scriptures, only faith, copies of the scriptures in everybody's language? Here are the Protestant churches with all the armament it needs to conquer the world for Christ. How's it doing? Not so hot. Well, why not? What was the poison? What do the tares do to the wheat? They intertwine and begin to sap the nutrients. They begin to choke the wheat out. Well, what has come into the Protestant church besides the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Actually, it was the priestly class or the clergy that brought most of this stuff in, but we talked about this at length. Secret societies. Secret societies. The Pope was smart enough to burn de Molay at the stake. The Protestants were dumb enough to open the doors and invite him in. All of the worldlings with their secret societies. By the way, why do you suppose secret societies decide to be secret? Because they don't want the average person to know what they're doing. If what they were doing was so great and so wonderful an idea, wouldn't they shout it from the housetops? I mean, how often do you see the chairman of the Federal Reserve look into the television camera on the CBS Evening News and say, "Got news for you folks, the Federal Reserve isn't federal, and it's not a reserve either." When's the last time you heard him say that? Of course not. That's why you still have paper money in your pockets. Deception. The secret societies come in. But George Bush is a Christian, isn't he? Bill Clinton went to church, didn't he? Didn't Jimmy Carter go to church? What do Bill Clinton and Jimmy Carter have in common? Yeah, they were both so-called Baptists. They might have been Big B Baptists, but they certainly weren't Baptistic, were they? Well, George Bush said he was a Christian, got most of the Christian so-called right to vote for him, didn't he? He'd have never pulled that election out if it hadn't been for Christians voting for him. Most of you know he's a member of Skull and Bones, don't you? And the Methodist Church. Hello? Sometimes takes us a long time to put two and two together, doesn't it? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this stuff. Well, did they hold fast and repent? Where have we been with this stuff? It starts off as a good thing, or so it would appear. The church at Thyatira has become so corrupt that you'd have to be an expert in breaking codes to listen to them and get the gospel message out of what they're teaching. They have so obscured the gospel with their idolatry that it's hard to understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Then they hide the scriptures from everybody. Well, that's not good. Along come the translators, Wycliffe, Tyndale, and all the rest. Make the Word of God available in the language that people actually speak so that they can read it for themselves. According to the boast of one of them, they were going to make the plowman to know more of the Word of God than the learned doctors in the church at Rome. And they did too. Not because they did it, but because the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There are those that want to defend the King James Bible. If they'd spend as much time preaching it as they are defending it, it'd be a good thing for the world. The Word of God needs no defense. Just unleash it and let it do its work. The church at Thyatira came to a sad state of affairs, but now along comes the Bible translators, and then along comes Luther, and restores to churchianity, if you will, the idea that salvation is only by grace through faith, not by all the hocus pocus, not by the idolatry and magic of the church at Thyatira. But Jesus saves. Not the priest. Not a pope. And salvation is a personal thing. Between a human being and his creator, Christ Jesus. And it doesn't come through the conduit of a so-called church. That's what the Church of Rome said, didn't they? Don't they still say that? In the church saved, out of the church what? If you could catch the Pope in a moment of honesty, what would he say about the spiritual condition of Protestants? And if you could understand common street vulgarity in Latin, what would he say about the Baptists? They're a special class of people going to hell. Along comes Luther. Well, that's a breath of fresh air, isn't it? Aren't those things good? They are. But what happens now after the secret societies come in, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans comes in, all of the false doctrines? Remember the false doctrines we talked about? That Luther and all the rest of the reformers drug right into the church at Sardis like baptizing babies? Consubstantiation in the Lord's Supper instead of transubstantiation? Fine distinction if you ask me. The seeds of its demise were planted early, weren't they? Luther may have protested, but he didn't make a clean break. Do you suppose it had been good if he'd just gone and found the dissidents in his day? Those that had never been a part of the church at Thyatira and aligned himself with them and said, "Teach me the doctrine of the Scriptures"? He couldn't, though, could he? What do you suppose would have happened if he told the German princes that were protecting him and giving him political and military cover that baptizing your babies doesn't save them? Yeah. He wouldn't add political protection for long, would he? Why not? Because people don't really want the truth, people in general. They want to have their religious balm. And they're happy with that. Well, it grows up to the place where, out of the German schools of rationalism and others, we're told that God is dead. And if he's not dead, heaven is high and the emperor is far away and he really doesn't matter. What is deism? You ever heard that before? Aren't we told that some of our founding fathers were deists? There's some kind of a higher power, but he created the universe and wound it up like a clock and tossed it out into space. And it's been running on its own ever since. That's not a personal God of salvation, is it? But the idea of deism creeps into Protestantism. If some of the founding fathers were deists, where did they learn it? From the Protestant churches that they were a part of. Jimmy Carter and Bill Clinton hadn't come along yet. America hadn't been blessed with a Baptist president. That was going to be for later. What about the God is dead business? Who cooked that up? Did Anton LaVey cook that up in the Church of Satan? Are they the ones that cooked up the idea that God is dead? The Protestants, they're theologians. So God is dead, and now we find out that the Archbishop of Canterbury says that Christian doctrine is offensive to the Muslims. Let's do away with it. Let's just have a big old one world church. After all, can't we all just get along? You know, folks, if you're watching what's going on around you, you ought to see all of the things coming into alignment that the Scripture says will happen in the last days. The apostasy of the Protestants cannot be overlooked, even by the most spiritually myopic among us. It's got to that place. Ready to die? What does Christ say He'll do to those that deny Him? He'll deny them. How does this letter start out? Thou hast a name that thou livest and art, what's the next word? Dead. Separated from God. None of His. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Dead. Separated from God. Wow. Is this the worst news that we've heard in the churches that we've studied up to this point? He never even said that Thyatira was dead. And yet Protestant theologians are still throwing rocks at the Pope. The Pope's the Antichrist, haven't you heard? Well, he might be, but when it comes to apostasy, the Protestants have him beat. Serious business. Well, that brings us to verse number 7. I know we took a long time to get here because we needed to. Most people sitting in Baptistic churches are reasonably safe from the errors of the Catholics. They know that you're not supposed to have idols in your place of worship. But we have kind of a laissez-faire attitude towards the Protestants. Let them alone. They're okay. They're maybe a little misguided at times. But you know, when a Baptistic parent decides that one of their kids wants to marry a Protestant, well, that's not a problem. That's okay. If they wanted to marry a Catholic, they'd throw a fit. But it's okay if they marry a Protestant. That's not a problem. The reason we spent so much time on the church at Sardis is because they represent a greater threat to the Lord's people than the Catholics do. Verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwelleth upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if you got to choose which church you wanted to be a part of, Ephesus to Philadelphia, which one would you want to be? Yeah, this is easy, isn't it? Well, we waited a long time to get here. We're going to cherish every sweet flavor of this church and its characteristics. But for now, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that we have your word. And Lord, you do give us a choice of what assembly that we'll fellowship with. What manner of people and what manner of teaching that we would desire. And Lord, as we look at this church at Philadelphia and we begin to consider the effect that it's had upon this world, Lord, help us to look to ourselves. And Lord, decide what sort of Christians we'd like to be, what sort of ambassadors that we'd like to be. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for your word, for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.